If you are being the person in the place at the time for the purpose that God has created you, how could you be more content than that?
And that is just one moment from today's Peace and Power Bible Talk with Dr. Jim Coleman. Welcome. Somewhere deep within, each of us desires an inner flow of peace and power that transforms our daily attitudes, relationships, and life decisions. The Bible, God's message to us, teaches us to live in that flow. Remember, the outline of today's talk is available in the show notes, and the full transcript is posted on our website at peaceandpowerpodcast.com. That's peaceandpowerpodcast.com. Now, let's listen for God's guidance in today's Bible talk.
On the heaviest ring of keys I carry are not only keys to outer doors, but keys to inner doors. There's my exterior key into the church, but then when I get into the church, there's a key to my office. And some of our offices in the church have more keys for drawers or filing cabinets and other places that are locked. What if we ask the questions, does the Bible give us any key to thanksgiving, to gratitude? How can we unlock the door of gratitude? Well, we should ask these questions because Scripture tells us that gratitude is a characteristic of the Christian life. Christ followers are more aware than anyone how grateful they should be to God for life and grace and faith and hope and love and inner power. We should be overflowing with gratitude to God. The Apostle Paul seems to be talking about a set of keys in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. Listen. How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know that you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need, and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from His glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now all glory to God, our Father, forever and ever. Amen. Certainly a part of Paul's focus in these words is gratitude. But as important as gratitude is, it is only an outer door. It is a door that many people from time to time unlock. Who cannot, who does not, in some meaningful way, experience gratitude in their lives? But Paul seems to be pointing to a more meaningful, more life-changing inner door than just gratitude. And this is a door for which few people ever find the key. It's the door of contentment. Behind the door of contentment is a special space, a space of inner peace, of deep satisfaction, of humble confidence. Regardless of what is happening outside that space, the atmosphere inside that space remains calm and certain and changeless. Yes, you and I definitely want the keys to this space. This is what God so deeply desires for us, contentment. As the Apostle Paul paced back and forth across his small room under house arrest in Rome, dictating his words to his special assistant, he wants to hand the keys of contentment through this letter to the Christians in Philippi. If you asked Paul, "Are you happy?" he probably would have replied, "Happy? No, I'm not happy. I'm a traveler, a hard worker, and I'm trapped in this house. I would be happy out there. Happy seeing people, happy preaching the gospel in a synagogue. I'm not happy at the moment, but I'm truly contented." And that's 100 times better than being just happy. So, Paul hands to them and to us these keys to contentment. First, Paul says he is contented with the Philippians' concern for him. Earlier in Paul's ministry, the Philippians were able to give Paul financial help. Paul has recently heard that his Philippian friends are concerned about his practical needs, but they cannot scrape together enough funds to send to him. So Paul reassures them, "Your concern itself is a deeply meaningful gift to me. I am contented just to know that you care." As you may imagine, as a pastor, I've had many, many conversations with people in material need. And through the sacrificial gifts of God's people, I've often been able to offer assistance that meets those kinds of needs. Sometimes the church does not have the resources to do that. And I listen to and talk to this needy person and pray with him or her. And sometimes that person will say to me, "Pastor, it's okay that the church can't help right now. Thanks for listening and caring." Paul says to the Philippians, "Right now, the greatest gift you can give to me is your concern for me. I am perfectly contented with that." Now, we all, at any given moment, have needs. Emotional needs, physical needs, financial needs, relational needs, spiritual needs, and God often gives us people who lovingly meet those needs. But true contentment doesn't depend on the meeting of our needs. Sometimes the greatest gift that someone can give to us is that they really, really care. They care about us. They're concerned about us. They're thoughtful toward us. They're prayerful with us. Genuine caring cannot be bought on the shelf at the store. It is the gift that only a person can give from themselves. When someone reaches out a hand of concern, it only looks empty. It actually is very full, with a gift that cannot be bought. And I think especially in today's frantic pace of living, busy schedules, that taking time to show concern is a special gift. And when you and I offer this to someone else, our neediness seems to go away. And so, with Paul, you and I should find great contentment in those relationships where we experience the concern and care of someone reaching out to us. Next, Paul declares that he does not look at his circumstances to find contentment. People do not have to tell him he's a great preacher for him to be content with his calling. He does not have to eat a full meal to be content. He does not have to have new clothes to be content. He does not have to travel around, which he so wants to do, to be content. The churches that he advises don't have to be problem-free for him to be content. He may be tired and lonely and hungry and frustrated, but none of this robs him of contentment, because he does not expect his circumstances to make him content. Circumstances are not the key to contentment. We live in a culture that is very advertisement-driven, and advertisements are supposed to awaken within us some kind of need to the point that we buy the product that's been advertised. And it seems that sometimes this just creates a neediness within us. We learn how to be needy. It's a habit, really, that we allow to develop in our lives. But just as our culture has taught us, as we are teachable in these things, we can learn to be content. That's behind Paul's idea here, is that this in part is our choice, the habits we choose, the patterns we choose to think in, the way we choose to respond to the circumstances around us. If you are waiting for your circumstances to get better or your neediness to be met for you to be content, you are holding a key that will never unlock that door. Adam and Eve were not content in the Garden of Eden. They thought there was something God was holding out on them, so they ate the fruit. Peter was successfully walking on the water toward Jesus. What a miracle! Until he looks around at his circumstances, the wind and the waves, and he begins sinking. True contentment lives above our circumstances and neediness. It does not ignore reality or try to escape it, but it gets above circumstances. It's like a plane flying in the sunlight, the blue sky, above the thunderstorm. Then Paul uses his favorite phrase in everything he writes, the phrase that he thinks best describes the whole Christian life: in Christ. Remember in the book of Romans, in Romans 8:1, Paul wrote, "We have redemption in Christ." You were baptized in Christ, he says in Galatians 3:27. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ, Romans 8:39. Romans 12:5, we, the church, are being made one body in Christ. In Christ, Paul wrote, we have wisdom, 1 Corinthians 1:30. For as in Adam all die, even in Christ shall all be made alive, in that great 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5:19, if anyone is in Christ, he, she is a new creature. To the Galatians, in Galatians 3:28, Paul wrote, there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female, in Christ. We are blessed with all kinds of spiritual blessings in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. As well as elsewhere in Ephesians, Ephesians 1:10, the Father will someday gather together all things in heaven and earth in Christ. Ephesians 2:10, we are God's workmanship created in Christ to do good works. This is Paul's favorite phrase, and he insists that this is the key of all keys to contentment. The believer lives in Christ, and in Christ is supernatural power for contentment. When we get into our vehicle and head to our destination, we, of course, get behind the steering wheel and turn on the ignition and put our vehicle into drive, and we have a power that we did not have on foot, the power of high-speed travel. You and I can move at 70 miles per hour, a speed that few people in the history of the world have ever experienced. In fact, just 100 years ago, not one human being had ever traveled at 70 miles per hour. When I am in my vehicle, the modern engine will enable me to experience the power of speed. And Paul says that when I am in Christ, in Him through relationship, I will experience a power mentally, physically, emotionally, relationally, a power that strengthens me to do God's will. I can do everything with the help of Christ, who gives me the strength I need, he writes in this passage in verse 13. So, ultimately, what more do we need? We are content to be in Christ. Notice in verses 14 through 16 what Paul is really grateful for when the Philippians do send material gifts. It is not the financial support itself. It is that they are, and he uses this word, sharing with him. Sharing is not just giving. It involves giving away or giving up a part of something that we want or we need. For me to give you a candy bar is not as meaningful as dividing my candy bar and sharing it with you. It's not about the amount. It's about the sharing. Contentment doesn't find amounts most meaningful, but finds sharing meaningful. So Paul says here, one of the ways we learn to be contented is by sharing. Then we see that another key to contentment is realizing that we can never repay the blessings we've been given. We don't struggle with this guilt for being blessed. There is no way that I can repay the spiritual desire that my Grandpa Green poured into my life. But God can reward him. There's no way to repay the people who have loved me and the opportunities that I have been given in my life. But God can reward each of those people responsible for giving those opportunities to me. It's not that I can't attempt to re-bless those who have been a blessing to me. It's just that I can't repay them. Paul says there is deep contentment in knowing that God can and will fully reward those we cannot. We read in verse 17, "What I want is for you to receive a well-earned reward because of your kindness." And then the apostle gives a beautiful picture. Paul says that the Philippians' past financial support of his ministry was a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable to God and pleases him. In the temple sacrificial ritual, sometimes a perfumed incense would be placed on the altar. It represented rising prayers, and the entire area would be filled with the perfumed scent. It was the smell of prayer. And Paul insists that the Philippians' past gifts to him were a sweet-smelling sacrifice that pleases God. Think of the smell of one of your favorite prepared meals. The smells are pleasing to you. Do you know that your life can be a pleasing aroma to God? Can you be contented with your life being that pleasing aroma? If you are being the person in the place at the time for the purpose that God has created you, how could you be more content than that? May I say that again? If you are the person in the place at the time for the purpose that God has created you, how could you be more content than that? A final key to contentment is opening our eyes to see how generous God is with us. We will struggle with discontent unless we acknowledge our blessings from a generous God. Look at the Israelites in the wilderness, especially in the story of Exodus. God had generously freed them from Egyptian slavery. God had generously communicated to them through Moses. God had generously sent them manna every day. God had generously given them a stream of water from a rock when they were thirsty. God had generously provided a way to heal their snake bites. God had generously guided them with a pillar of cloud and of fire. But they didn't acknowledge any of these generosities. And they remained discontented. They wanted different food, a better leader, easier commandments, a shorter journey. They were discontented because they didn't acknowledge God's generosity. Paul says to the Philippians, "I have the contentment of knowing that the same God who meets my needs will meet your needs because he is a generous God." And that generous God, Paul says, should be glorified. That's why in verse 20, we see that we can learn to be contented that God gets the credit. God gets the glory. Now, I want to close this talk by looking very carefully at that word that Paul uses in verse 12. Did you notice in verse 12 that Paul says, "I have learned the secret, the keys to contentment"? We are not born contented. We will not just wake up one day contented. We, like Paul, learn to be contented. We learn how important it is to open that outer door of gratitude. But God has even more for us to learn by opening the door of contentment. Here is a peace and power principle. Contentment isn't found in circumstances or in things, but in Christ.
Thank you for listening to the Peace and Power Podcast, and we invite you to subscribe to hear the next upcoming Bible Talk. Again, our website is peaceandpowerpodcast.com, and our prayer is that God's Word has brought you a greater sense of a supernatural flow of God's peace and power in your life.